Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Like Muhammad from Arab English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to talk about some of the beautiful characteristics of course, all of the characteristics of a perfect prophet are beautiful. But we tend to talk about some of these beautiful characteristics of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order for us as Muslims to take lessons from these characteristics and make use of them in our daily life. Our subject of today's episode of Like Muhammad is about the opinion of our Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about repentance and his character with those who might have committed mistakes, whether big mistakes, small sins and big sins. You know, a great similarity is noticed between physical diseases and sins. This similarity is notably observed in the origination of the two. Most diseases are the results of the violation of the physical constitutions, and in the same manner, sins are the results of the violation of the divine regulations. Each disease has its peculiar effects that reflect on the disease in the form of mixtures and pathological complications. In the same manner, each sin has its bad result that causes various sorts of tragedies. It is true that diseases and sins participate in the bad results that they cause. However, sins are more harmful because it is easy to treat the diseased bodies, but it is difficult to treat the ill mentalities. On that account, sins are fatal poisons and lethal germs that spoil man and expose him to various sorts of dangers and perditions. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said, "How strange he who diets so as to avoid maladies is. How does he not diet from committing sins so as to avoid hell?" How the Prophet ﷺ dealt with people when they made mistakes, which is part and parcel of our nature and society, reflected the greatness of this character. We cannot pretend that we are angels, yet we tend to give the impression in our teachings that the companions were angels. This was not the case, although we respect the companions as they had the companionship of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and no one can reach that level. They were human society. Therefore, by definition, they made mistakes, had shortcomings, and committed sins just as we do. Okay, now let's go for a short break, and we will be back very soon.
Ya Nabi Salam Alayka, Ya Rasul Salam Alayka, Ya Habib Salam Alayka, Salawatullah Alayka, Ya Nabi Salam Alayka, Ya Rasul Salam Alayka, Ya Habib Salam Alayka, Salawatullah.
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Like Muhammad from Arab English Radio. And we are talking about the way our Holy Prophet behaved with those group of people who were sinners. And of course, most of us are sinners, and we just commit sins, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And, the good thing in the committing sin is repentance and our feeling sorry and feeling bad for committing a sin. Anas ibn Malik reported that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "All the children of Adam are liable to make mistakes, and the best amongst those are those who repent." This is our reality. How did the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam deal with those who committed mistakes in the community? I'm addressing this issue because we tend to lack his mercy. especially when we have somebody in our midst who has committed a mistake. We make a big hoo-ha about it. I'm not saying we should celebrate his mistakes or his sins, but equally we should not push them off the cliff, as we often do, unfortunately. We all have some good aspects and some bad aspects in that character. But when it comes to others, we do not give them that allowance. This was not the way of our holy prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is narrated that a man was drunk, was brought to the holy prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said that as he had broken a command, would be punished. There are sets of punishments for different sins and crimes, and for being drunk, it is being flogged. The Prophet ﷺ told them to carry out the punishment of beating him. Some of the companions started beating him with their hands, some with shoes, and some began berating him, crying, "Don't you feel ashamed?" And then one of them cursed. The Holy Prophet ﷺ retorted immediately, "Do not say this, rather say, 'Oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, have mercy on him.'" Compare this hadith with people's typical reactions when somebody has committed a big sin. When they cross the limits, it makes people bubble up with fury and tell them that they should feel ashamed or etc. This is a human response, and thus it is very common and very natural. However, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped people when they broke laws, but at the same time prevented others from making statements like, "Maybe he cursed, may he be punished in hell." You see how beautiful our dear Prophet reacted to those people who condemned and used bad words against the sinners. We will be back in no time. Important and interesting point about the behavior of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the sinners was that he was quite optimistic and did not accept the wrongdoings of somebody unless it was proven to him. And of course, he did not reproach that person. He says, "Do not be the supporter of shaitan against your brother." This is instilling the concept of how to deal with somebody who has committed a mistake. Don't side with shaitan, but say, "Oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, have mercy on him." It is very deep. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is definitely not accepting the sin. But what does he want from the person who committed the mistake? To throw him to the shaitan so shaitan can play with him and show him more evil ways or show him mercy? Not at all. It can either pull him towards mercy, as is a prophetic way, or push him further off the edge. If you are in that position, you would want a hand to pull you out of it, not a kick of the edge. It takes a big heart to do that. You know, it is not easy, but you need to see the bigger picture. Definitely be angry because somebody has crossed the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do not celebrate the sin, as many people are doing on social media, etc. By sharing their sins in public, which is absolutely unacceptable and prohibited, and we are not accepting it at all. However, we celebrate goodness, not evil. And we have a border between us and the sins. If somebody commits a mistake or a sin, it's not the end of the world. You should try to help him or her be a good member of society rather than a criminal. This is the mercy of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, training our hearts and our brains to control our anger when somebody breaks their limits. We have to be angry, but we have to be balanced. Okay, dear listeners, it seems that our time for this episode of Like Muhammad has come to its end. I hope you have enjoyed this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Defensive Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said.
Contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that.
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Wednesday afternoon, January 3rd, the southeastern Iranian city of Kerman. People are coming from across the country to take part in the fourth memorial ceremony of martyr Lieutenant General Haj Qasem Soleimani, the world anti-terrorism champion. Suddenly, a double bombing disturbs the peaceful procession. The first bomb is detonated around 1500 hours local time, that is 1130 Greenwich Mean Time, about 700 meters from the Garden of Martyrs Cemetery around the Sahib al-Zaman Mosque in the eastern outskirts of Kerman. The second bombing takes place about 15 minutes later, around a kilometer away from the cemetery, far from any security gates. The two blasts leave 89 people, including 76 Iranians and 13 Afghans, dead, and 286 others wounded, some of them in critical condition. Among those killed is a little girl, her name Rehane, a girl with a pink jacket and heart-shaped earrings. Her parents never come to receive her dead body. Rehane, her parents, and the rest of her family lose their lives in the blasts. The coming summer, Rehane would have turned two. 4 years ago, on January 3, 2020, the United States of America assassinated Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani near Baghdad Airport. And now, on January 3, 2024, Daesh targeted his mourners, those who came to Kerman, to mark the fourth martyrdom anniversary of the fallen general. In fact, what links the U.S. to Daesh is their common enmity towards martyr Soleimani. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, promised a harsh response to the terrorist attack in Kerman. He said, "The evil and criminal enemies of the Iranian nation once again created a disaster and martyred a large number of dear people in Kerman. The disaster will have a harsh response, God willing." It took Daesh nearly 30 hours to claim responsibility for the bombings. This delay was unusual in the dark history of the terrorist group. To know more about the issue, we sat with Dr. Said Reza Ameli. Dr. Ameli is the head of the World Studies faculty at Tehran University. He said Daesh is an American Zionist project to distort the image of Islam and to sow discord in the Muslim world.
This is the principle of the Islam, to love everyone. Every day Muslims are practicing Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate. So this mercifulness and compassionate is love environment rather than hate environment. But unfortunately, by xenophobia, by Islamophobia, by Shiaphobia, by Iranophobia, they changed the picture. They changed the picture of the Islamic countries by fearness, by phobia, which is not right. It definitely is not right. And that is why many people, when they come from Europe, from America to Iran, they are shocked what they show them in terms of picture of Iran and what was the reality of Iran.
Before Daesh claimed responsibility, the finger of suspicion fell on the United States and the Israeli regime, the arch foes of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Some may argue the bombings in Kerman do not fit the Israeli pattern, as the regime's attacks on Iran have been in the forms of acts of sabotage or targeted assassinations, often on nuclear scientists. Mehdi Bakhtiari of Tasnim News Agency has more to say.
Despite the fact that the recent terrorist attack is quite different from those that are usually carried out by the Zionist regime, some believe that Israel is still involved. What do you think? What are your thoughts on this issue?
If you look at the way the terrorist attack was carried out, it doesn't fit the way the Israelis usually carry out the attacks. It looks more like Takfiri group's modus operandi. According to what Iran's Ministry of Intelligence has said, the attack was suicidal. The point is, Israel is reluctant to carry out such attacks itself because it would cost the regime a lot. The Israelis usually do not act this way, and they usually don't claim responsibility for attacks they carry out. They haven't officially claimed responsibility for the assassination of the Hezbollah military leader, Haj Imad Mughni, despite the fact that Israeli writers and analysts have openly acknowledged it in their books and analysis. So, as for the Kerman terrorist attack, Israel is unlikely to claim responsibility, especially at this point in time when the regime is involved in a bloody war in Gaza.
But who can say for sure that Israel has not changed its rules of engagement with Iran, a regime that has killed since October 7th more than 22,000 people in Gaza, many of them women and children, wouldn't be conscience-stricken if it kills more innocent people in Iran, a country it considers as its existential threat. After all, the regime has long been threatening the country with military action. This is Dr. Mohammad Hossein Ghorbani, an Iranian senior expert in hybrid warfare. Dr. Ghorbani believes that the Israeli regime is acting against Iran under the guise of Daesh.
What do you think about the recent bombings in Kerman? Do you think this is just another attack by Daesh, who still holds a grudge against General Soleimani? Or is there more to the story?
I think what happened in Kerman is an attempt by the Israeli regime to redirect parts of the pressure it's facing in Gaza to a third country in the region. The regime is waging what we call alternative wars, which is a combination of emerging technologies and the element of denial. This type of war is a subdivision of hybrid warfare. These types of wars usually use non-state actors and emerging technologies. As for Israel, it seems that the regime is using a non-state actor in its war against Iran. This way, the regime can deny any involvement. We must accept that we're dealing with a cunning enemy, so we should respond at a proper time and place.
Whatever the case, it doesn't make a meaningful difference whether Daesh claims responsibility for the terrorist attacks in Kerman or its paymasters, that is, Israel and the United States. The group has been, by many credible accounts and confessions, the creation of the United States.
In the beginning, the Iranian officials believed that the main culprit and criminal behind the terrorist attack in Kerman was the U.S. and the Zionist regime. And after a relatively long delay of 30 hours, Daesh took responsibility for the terrorist attack. Now, to some, there's not a clear distinction between Daesh and Israel. What are your thoughts on this issue?
This is the line. This is the policy of the United States, to support the terrorist, and indeed one of the very good example of terrorists is ISIS. So this evidence shows that they are in the sight of ISIS. And I think if ISIS announced that, accept that they did these things in the Kerman, it's just misleading that United States is not involved or Israel is not involved. But this is obvious. I mean, it was not only issue in Kerman. It was they did the same in Lebanon. They did the same things in Iraq and Syria, and just within 2 weeks. So it shows that that was a network hate policy and terror policy.
In 2016, Donald Trump revealed before the eyes of the world that Obama and Hillary Clinton co-founded Daesh. Or when the world was appalled at the terrorist crimes, the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu visited a field hospital in the Golan Heights where some of the wounded members of the group were being treated. To Dr. Amelie, Kerman and Gaza are but one thing, just part of a bigger picture.
I believe United States of America and the extension of the United States of America, Israel and Zionist system, they are looking for fear environment. And consequent to fear environment, they try to create hate environment. In hate environment, the threat can happen through the war, through the terror, and through hybrid sort of war. And Kerman, Gaza are not they are not two issues. They are one issue. They are very interrelated. What's happening in Gaza, what's happening in Lebanon, what's happening in Iraq, Yemen and Iran, they are very interrelated issue. And this is a result of the dominant policy of the United States of America.
Mr. Bakhtiari believes that the terrorist attack is a win-win game for both Daesh and the Israeli regime.
If we consider Daesh as the main criminal, or otherwise as the proxy of the Israeli regime, what do you think was the main objective and goal of this terrorist attack?
Both Daesh and Israel could benefit from the Kerman attack. Daesh can once again make a noise and turn heads toward itself. The group is happy. It's kind of taking revenge. As you know, the Islamic Republic was one of the major forces on the battlefield against Daesh. You all know about the critical role of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani in defeating Daesh. On the other hand, the Israeli regime has tried over the past few months to deal blows to the Islamic Republic, directly or indirectly by, for example, assassinating Sayyid Razi Mousavi and Saleh al-Aruri. Since October 7, Tel Aviv has repeatedly tried to drag Iran into the war. The regime has been in hot water for more than 3 months. And since the U.S. is preparing for presidential elections, Biden doesn't want to get seriously involved in a new war. So by trying to drag Iran into the war, the Israelis are in fact trying to get Washington involved in it with its full force.
But how should we treat what just happened in Kerman as a separate attack by a terrorist group already in tatters after it received a series of deadly blows from the resistance front, or as part of a bigger plot hatched against Iran as the centerpiece of the resistance axis? The tragic incident came a day after Hamas deputy leader Saleh al-Aruri was assassinated in an Israeli drone attack in Beirut. Iran condemned the assassination, saying it could ignite another surge in the veins of resistance and the motivation to fight against the Zionist occupiers. The Kerman terrorist incident also came almost a week after an Israeli air raid outside the Syrian capital of Damascus assassinated Sayyid Razi Mousavi, a senior advisor in the IRGC, on December 25th. A few days before the assassination on December 18, a cyber attack disrupted, though momentarily, services at around 60-70% of Iran's fuel stations. The Israel-linked group Predatory Sparrow, or Gonjeshke Darande in Persian, claimed it was behind the disruption. It seems that Iran has to fight on several fronts on a daily basis. Is the country involved in hybrid warfare?
Considering some of the recent events that happened in Iran, for example, the cyber attack on Iran's gas stations and the recent Zionist assassination of General Mousavi, do you think that this could be again part of a hybrid war against Iran?
Currently, we're located in a gray zone, and we need to get out of this zone, which is, in fact, a zone that constitutes hybrid warfare. It's noteworthy that hybrid warfare is more effective and less expensive in comparison to classical warfare. If the Israeli regime has resorted to hybrid warfare, that's because the Israelis are afraid of the Islamic Republic's hard power. Through hybrid warfare, the regime tries to get us involved in different areas such as politics, security, and intelligence. We see how the regime is active here, in hybrid warfare. Various cyber attacks, like the ones that caused disruption in a considerable number of fuel stations across the country, are part of this hybrid warfare. Or, for example, when Israel uses non-state actors, opposition groups inside and outside the country. All these fall within the ambit of what we call hybrid warfare.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more to be said, but first a quick media review to give other outlets a chance to get a word in.
Welcome to the news section of the program, where we'll go over some news excerpts. IRGC, Kerman attacks aim to instill sense of insecurity in Iran. The Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has strongly condemned the terrorist attacks in Kerman, saying the blind and malicious attack was aimed at instilling a sense of insecurity in Iran. Noor News writes, in a statement on Thursday, the IRGC said the cowardly enemies should be aware that the flame ignited by martyr Soleimani in the hearts and souls of Iranians and his other admirers will not be extinguished and will burn the satanic aspirations of the enemies. EU condemns a shocking act of terror in Iran. The European Council on Thursday condemned twin bombings in Iran that killed at least 84 victims. Anadolu Agency writes, the EU condemns in the strongest terms the bombings in the city of Kerman in Iran. This shocking act of terror has cost the lives of innocent civilians, with many injured. EU Foreign Policy Chief Joseph Borrell said in a statement on behalf of the EU. The statement expressed solidarity with the Iranian people, adding, our thoughts are with the victims and their families. Iran holds day of mourning after twin blasts kill more than 80 people. More than 280 people were wounded in the attacks that took place at a memorial for slain Iranian General Qasem Soleimani. Al Jazeera writes, Iranians have observed a day of mourning after twin bombings in the city of Kerman killed and wounded many people at a memorial for top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani 4 years after his assassination, raising tensions in the region. The United Nations, European Union, and several countries, including China, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Germany, and Iraq, denounced the bombings. Iran's National Orchestra dedicates performance to Kerman terrorist attacks victims. The National Orchestra of Iran, under the baton of Maestro Majid Entezami, paid tribute to the martyrs and victims of the terrorist incidents in Kerman during the inaugural night of the Along with the Memories concert on Friday. Tehran Times writes, after an 11-year hiatus, Maestro Majid Entezami returned to the stage with a captivating performance of his memorable compositions at Tehran's Vahdat Hall, At the end of the concert, Entezami dedicated the evening's performance to the martyrs of Kerman, expressing hope that such tragic events would never recur on Iranian soil. This brings us to the end of this section. Please stay tuned as we go back to our main narrative.
There's no wonder if Daesh spews out its venomous hatred towards the Iranian nation whenever it can. The terrorist group met its Waterloo in the face of resistance forces under the command of Lieutenant General Haj Qasem Soleimani. It could have reigned over large parts of Iraq and Syria otherwise. On Thursday, January 4th, Daesh media wing Al-Furqan issued a statement titled, "And kill them wherever you find them," as they claim responsibility for the twin blasts. Iran has come under attack by Daesh and its affiliates a few times in the past decade. For example, in October 2022, when a Daesh gunman killed 13 people at a shrine in the city of Shiraz. The Shiraz shooting followed twin attacks in June 2017 on Tehran, where gunmen opened fire inside parliament and suicide bombers simultaneously struck near the mausoleum of Grand Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini, founder of the Islamic Republic, killing 17. The terrorist group also claimed a September 2018 attack in the city of Ahvaz, where gunmen shot at a military parade, killing 25. The tough question is if Tehran has lost its intelligence superiority in the face of relentless wars waged by its enemies. To Dr. Ghorbani, that's not the case.
During the past month, we have witnessed some adverse events. For instance, the cyber attacks on a specific application that is very used by the people and the gas stations, and again, the Zionist assassination of General Mousavi. Do you think that Iran's security mechanism and basically system has weakened?
Look. Honestly, I don't believe that Tehran has lost its intelligence superiority because the Islamic Republic is subject to constant threats. When the 9/11 attacks happened, there were 17, 18 intelligence and security services operating inside the United States, and yet that tragedy happened. The United States is a powerful country, and its intelligence and security services are among the top ones in the world. What I'm trying to say is that there are numerous threats, and even world powers cannot have them all under control. In a report prepared by the FBI, it is said that there are a number of people with Arab nationalities who are training to become pilots, but interestingly enough, they're not rehearsing landing exercises. This report was put on the desk of the US president weeks before 9/11.
Daesh is one of several adversaries the Islamic Republic has to face and counter. The United States of America, the Israeli regime, and the so-called Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, an anti-Iran terrorist group, are Tehran's some other sworn enemies. Dr. Ameli told us that the enemies of the Islamic Republic are in fact all the main supporters and perpetrators of terrorism in the world.
There are lots of evidence for that. I think first, who is leading the war against Gaza at the moment? Isn't it reality that the equipment of the United States of America is in Israel, and Israel could not get this, could not resist on this situation unless America support them? Isn't it the case that even the president of the United States is saying that I'm a Zionist? And isn't it the case that ISIS are supporting in terms of the military education in the Israel? There are lots of evidence that they have been practically educated in Israel. So, and the benefit of the this terror, it goes to whom? I mean, United States was the main supporter of the MKO, and without their support, MKO could not survive. And MKO before ISIS was ISIS, because they terror 18,000 scholars, innocent person in Iran, and they know that they are terrorists, but they're supporting them.
Despite all the threats, Iran is still the securest country in the region, if not in the world. Iran's intelligence services uncover and foil successfully countless acts of sabotage aimed to destabilize the country.
Dr. Ghorbani told us that things have got more complicated for intelligence services as the threats they're facing are becoming more and more non-systematic.
There's no denying that Iran is in a perilous situation. It is located at one of the dangerous parts of the world where terrorist groups that came into existence are in neighboring countries. And during the past four decades, Iran has been subjected to the enmity of the U.S. and the Zionist regime. Now, how can Iran protect itself against such threats and dangers?
What is important here is that these kinds of threats are non-systematic. In the past, threats were systematic. The actors were systematic. Today, they're all non-systematic. Today, we have to deal with hackers, celebrities, and non-state actors such as terrorist groups, as well as an array of emerging threats. Today, we're dealing with smart drones, and many countries fail to control or monitor them. Therefore, it's important for security apparatuses to be alert and up to date.
A few days after the Kerman terrorist attack, all the terrorists involved have been arrested. According to Kerman's prosecutor, Mehdi Bakhshi, 32 people have been arrested in connection with the Kerman terrorist crime case and are going through preliminary interrogations. In the words of the prosecutor, 16 bombs have been discovered throughout Kerman province with their explosive power more than the suicide vests used in the Wednesday attack.
It's really difficult to fault all suicidal operations. It's not possible even in the United States or Europe to prevent operations of this nature. On the other hand, carrying out such suicidal operations cannot be regarded as military achievements for the perpetrators. It's not difficult to kill people by blowing yourself up in a crowded area. It's no achievement, it's just bloodshed. It's shedding the blood of innocent people. I'm not saying that our intelligence services are facing monumental challenges, but anyway, we are involved in an all-out war, and under such circumstances, such tragic events are almost unavoidable. No one could imagine the 9/11 attacks in the United States, but they happened there. We need to be patient and let the intelligence services study all aspects of this story.
As a group that once aspired to establish its so-called caliphate in Iraq and Syria, Daesh now has to content itself with killing defenseless civilians in the most cowardly manner. 4 years after his martyrdom, the three-star General Soleimani still haunts the terrorist group. Daesh, which couldn't fight him face-to-face and finally had to escape the battlefield with its tail between its legs, now tries to restore its reputation as a fierce, fearless group by targeting unarmed civilians, like what its masters do. Killing a toddler with explosives demands no courage. You just need to be the child of Satan or Great Satan.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do tune in again, same times next week and each week after. Don't forget to send us your comments and topic requests. Till next time, take care.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection
of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, where welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Muradi. Please stay tuned.
کلن این دخالت ها کلن این قضاوت ها باعث میشه که هی شکاف بیفته تو جا.
Interference in other people's affairs and judging them by their covers make a gap in the society. One good example are the majalis for Ahlul Bayt and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. We must know that everyone from any religion and with any shape and color is welcomed to such gatherings. Likewise, religious gatherings and sessions are a good chance for spiritual purification of the society.
اگر ما برای این جلسات فیلتر بذاریم با نگاهمون با اخممون کسی نیاد کجا تو بکنه اینا ریاکاریه.
We must not stop people from attending the religious gatherings with our interference or wrong judgment. Months of Rajab, Sha'ban and Ramadan are the best opportunity for those who want to grow spiritually. Also, people who respect religious rituals are found more during these months. Those officials who are in charge of religious affairs of the society must pay more attention to the organized religious gatherings and sessions in the mosques during the holy months of the Islamic year. This is also a good chance for those who want to repent from their past sins. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech. This was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Muradi. To find out more about this program and other programs, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio. Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to another session of The Last Savior. In this program, we discuss about Imam Zaman alayhi salam, and we try to get the most updated information about Imam of our time from our experts. And today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Dr. Karibi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you for having me.
Well, we have been discussing for quite a few sessions now about the signs of the reappearance of Imam Zama. And we are discussing the heavenly cry. In the previous episode, we talked about the content of this cry, the message of this cry. And now, in the concluding episode, you said about the commands, what we are supposed to be doing at that time. So I would want you to give a gist of those two commands, and we have more in this regard.
Sure. So as you rightly mentioned, we said that we can divide these messages into two parts. Some of them are about some news and information about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, his name, the name of his father and mother, and genealogy and honorific title. And second of all, some narrations refer to some commands mentioned by this heavenly cry addressing all the people.
Right.
Now, the first command is for the people to go to the city of Mecca.
Right.
As I mentioned in the previous session, one narration is mentioned by Huzaifa from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, as saying that, فَالْحَقُوا بِمَكَّةِ. The heavenly cry addressing all the people commands them to go to the city of Mecca to help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who is reappearing in this city. But this narration is weak and also is not mentioned by Shia sources. We said that there is also a narration in Shia sources, and we promised to mention that narration in today's episode. This is from Abu Basir, who quotes Imam Baqir alayhi salam as saying, فَإِذَا نَادَى فَالنَّفِيرُ النَّفِيرُ. So according to this narration, the command to go to the city of Mecca is not a message or a command in the cry itself. Rather, the Imam says that when you hear the heavenly cry, then go, go. Meaning that twice the Imam says, An-Nafir, referring to the fact that you need to go to the city of Mecca.
All right.
Because the Imam continues to say that, فَوَاللَّهِ لَكَأَنِّي أَنْدُرُ إِلَيْهِ بَيْنَ الرُّكْنِ وَالْمَقَامِ. It is, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it is as if I'm watching him, the Imam, between Rukn and Maqam, which are around Kaaba. The point about this narration is that when it comes to the chain of the narration, it is not authentic. But we can understand from other narrations that for sure one of the duties of all the Shia, of the followers of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we said that the majority of the people would believe in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, is to help Imam as soon as the Imam is
calling upon them.
He has reappeared. He is now trying to prepare an army. And it might differ from some people to one person to another. For some people, they need to go to the city of Mecca. And for other people, they may remain in their cities to help the Imam. So, in and of itself, the beginning step is for the people to go to the city of Mecca to help the Imam.
Right.
But maybe it's not possible to claim that all, I mean, millions of and millions of people should go to that city.
Okay.
It depends on every person's duty and responsibility, the geographical place where he lives, and so on and so forth.
Right.
The second command mentioned by the Heavenly Cry is to follow the Imam. We know that this Heavenly Cry is not only for the Shia. All the people will come to this question later, that who are the audience of this Heavenly Cry. All the people all around the world are the addressees of this call, and all of them, they hear the call. So it's not only for the Shia, for the Muslims. All the people are asked by this Heavenly Cry to follow Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. For example, one narration reads, "Fattabi'u." One of the commands mentioned in this Heavenly Cry is that follow him. So follow him. Kamaluddin, volume 2, page 60, hadith number 5. Or, "Fasma'u lahu wa ati'u." Listen to him and follow him and obey him.
Right. We'll discuss that more after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Karimi talking about the Heavenly Cry and the commands related to it. Yes, Dr. Karimi.
Having said that, there is a third command or message in the Heavenly Cry, according to some narrations from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, which are mentioned by Nu'mani in his Al-Ghiba, page 275. There are three narrations quoted by Abdullah bin Sanan from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. According to this narration, or these three narrations, one of the commands of this Heavenly Cry is asking for people to stop killing each other.
Yeah.
Showing that before the uprising of the Imam and his reappearance, many people are involved in fighting each other, in killing each other. So this Heavenly Cry asks them or commands them to stop fighting each other and killing each other.
Okay.
For example, one narration reads, "A caller from the heaven will call out the name of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. He will say, 'Ala innal amra li fulan ibn fulan.' Now the amr, the issue, meaning the imamate, the authority, is for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. فَفِيمَ الْقِتَالِ. So why you are fighting each other? Why you are killing each other?
Okay.
So this means that one of the other commands of the Heavenly Cry is for people to stop fighting and killing each other. And the last point regarding the content of this Heavenly Cry is that according to one narration, we have a Heavenly Cry addressing Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself. And this is also interesting. So up until now, we quoted the narrations, which tell us that the Heavenly Cry addresses all the people, introducing the Imam, commanding the people to follow the Imam and go to the city of Mecca, stop killing each other. But we have one narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, according to which there is a Heavenly Cry addressing Imam Mahdi alayhi salam himself.
Okay.
So this narration reads, "Yunadi bismil qa'im ya fulan ibn fulan qum." This Heavenly Cry mentions the name of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, says, "Oh, so and so, son of so and so," for example, "Oh Mahdi, son of Imam Haskal alayhi salam, qum, rise."
Okay.
Begin your uprising.
Okay.
This is mentioned in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 287, hadith number 64. And we have similar narrations, for example, some narrations refer to a heavenly cry when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears. That cry says, "Qum ya wali Allah, faqtul a'da Allah." Rise, O friend of God, guardian of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. Faqtul a'da Allah, and kill the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But these narrations are different from the heavenly cry that we are talking about as one of the definite signs for the Imam.
Reappear.
We have different calls, heavenly cries and calls, some of them addressing Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But the one that is one of the definite signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is addressing the people, as I mentioned, introducing the Imam.
Right.
And second of all, commanding the people to follow the Imam and stop killing each other, and according to some narrations, to go to the city of Mecca.
All right. We'll discuss more with you, Dr. Karimi, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Karimi talking about Heavenly Cry. We have discussed a lot of narrations, talking about the content of this cry, talking about the commands for the people when they hear this cry. And now, Dr. Karimi, you, before we went to break, you said that this cry is addressing people. Now, I want to know, who are the people? Who is the audience hearing this cry?
Again, regarding the audience of this heavenly cry, there are,
difference of opinion?
No, there are a great number of the narrations.
Okay.
Again, referring to the significance of this definite sign. Now, all the narrations agree that all the people of the earth, all the people on the earth, they hear this heavenly cry.
Okay.
And this is mentioned in the narrations with different phrases. For example, according to some narrations, all the people in the east and all the people in the west, meaning all the people on the earth, they will hear the heavenly cry. فَيَسْمَعُ مَنْ بِالْمَشْرِقِ وَمَنْ بِالْمَغْرِبِ. All the people in the east and the west will hear the call. Or يَسْمَعُ أَهْلُ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Or فَيَسْمَعُ مَا بَيْنَ الْمَشْرِقِ إِلَى الْمَغْرِبِ. These are mentioned in four narrations and telling the fact that no one is excluded. All the people will hear the call.
Right.
The other phrase mentioned in the narrations is that أَهْلُ الْأَرْضِ, all the people, or جَمِيعُ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ, all the inhabitants of the earth will hear the heavenly call.
Right.
فَيُؤْمِنُ أَهْلُ الْأَرْضِ إِذَا سَمِعُوا الصَّوْتَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. The Imam says, the people of the earth, all the inhabitants on the planet earth, they will believe Imam Mahdi alayhi salam when they hear the voice from the heaven.
Heaven.
Or يَسْمَعُهُ جَمِيعُ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ. All the people of the earth will hear it. And the other narration reads, يُعْلِنُ بِاسْمِهِ. The heavenly call mentions the name of the Imam. وَيَسْمَعُهُ كُلُّ خَالْقٍ. Okay. All the people will hear the voice. Third group of narrations refer to the fact that not only the people, but rather all the creatures will hear the voice.
Nice.
And this is also interesting, which can be a miracle. We have only one narration regarding this, of course. The Imam says, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, as quoted by Abu Basir, there is no creature created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which has a soul, including the animals, that all of them will hear the heavenly cry.
Al-Ghiba by Nu'man. All right, so it's not just human beings. It's
according to this one narration,
all the
it's
creatures.
Not only human beings.
Okay.
All creatures, at least those with, a soul.
Right.
Even animal soul, they will hear the heavenly call.
Cry.
And this is not, very far based on the Islamic teachings that وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ, that every creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
indeed.
In one way or another.
Indeed.
The next point mentioned in the narrations is that, as I mentioned, the heavenly call is not specific to one group of people. And this was the question of Zurara, who asked Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and the Imam says that, it is inclusive. All the people will hear it. every nation, every people will hear the voice in their own language. I mean, it's not necessarily through the technology that we are familiar with. It can be through a miracle that this is a heavenly call, that every person, every nation hears that call with his or her own language.
Right.
The narration is quoted in Kamaluddin, volume 2, page 556.
All right. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for that